Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson.
You would turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm number 92. Psalm 92 has a rather interesting title. It is called A Psalm for the Sabbath. When this was written, that would have been Saturday. Sabbath is the holy day that is mentioned in the fourth commandment that God said to keep holy. The interesting thing about this is that even though this is the only psalm that has a day attached to it, there is no group or sect, even in the Jewish sect, that reads this as part of their Sabbath celebration. So the title is there, and we just say, that's interesting. This psalm is also very, shall we say, linear. Back when I was learning how to write in long time ago, they said you gather the sentences together in a paragraph, and your first sentence needs to be the topic sentence, needs to be the proposition. Tell people what you're going to be talking about. And that is what this psalm does. The first sentence is, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. And when you think of that, you say, that's interesting. Have I ever wondered if it's good to give thanks to the Lord? But it's out there saying it is good to give thanks to the Lord, and all 15 verses support and talk about what it means to give thanks to the Lord and why it is good. The second sentence is to sing praises to your name, O Most High. So it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. And what do we praise Him for? What do we do when we're praising God? We declare His steadfast love in the morning and His faithfulness by night. And so as Christians, we can look at these two things and realize that we are in fact saved by God's steadfast love, that God's love from eternity past has been that which has caused Him to reach out to us and to save us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we praise Him for His faithfulness, because His faithfulness is what keeps us saved. It's okay for Christ to die for us, but then if we're on our own, I think there would be a problem. But God is faithful to those who He has saved. He will keep for all eternity. And as we look at what has been happening over the past many weeks and the fact that there are two memorial services in this church in the upcoming weeks, this is a testing of our faith. Do we really believe that this is true? Do we really believe that God loved these people and that there is in their death a better place to go? That when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, did He really mean it? And did He really take them to that place? And I believe absolutely that why am I here and why are we doing this? The whole point of why we're doing this is that when people pass on, we can celebrate their lives and celebrate their future because of God's steadfast love and His faithfulness, and therefore it is good to praise the Lord. It is good to praise the Lord all the time. It also tells us a bit about how to do it. It says, to the music of the lute and the harp and the melody of the lyre. The lute is kind of a pre-flute sort of thing. It is a wind instrument. You have the harp, and we all know what a harp looks like, and you have the lyre, which was the forerunner of our guitar, the stringed instruments. And so you make a melody, and so people, some have said, and there are denominations today, that if you go into their church, there won't be an instrument to be found because they say, it's a sin. But it's not a sin because somebody made grabs things out of Amos, where God is upset about how they're abusing things. But throughout Scripture and throughout the Psalms, instruments are used, and we use whatever instruments we have the skill to play, and I think it's acceptable. We raise our voices, and we make a joyful noise with the instruments we have, and it is good to give thanks to the Lord. And so if we continue on in verses 4 through 6, there is another statement of what we're doing, of why we're doing this. It says, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. The works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep." Now, it doesn't tell us what great works in this particular psalm. There are other psalms where you have a description of great works like the Exodus out of Egypt. This psalm allows your mind to perhaps expand and think about how God has done great works in history and God has done great works in your life. And there needs to be things in your life that you can at any moment thank God for, and it brings you joy when you remember what God has done for you. The apex of God's work in your life, of course, is Jesus Christ dying on the cross and bringing you salvation. That if you ponder what God went through to save you, it should bring you some joy, it should bring you some gladness, and you should be able to, at that moment, thank God and praise Him for what He has done. People who have been Christians for a long time can perhaps think back about relationships they've had and things they've learned and great things they've seen. And these things can all be collected, and we can, in church and other places, thank God for them. We can have joy knowing that God is involved in our lives. There are those who say that God kind of wound up the world and sent it out into space, and God has taken a vacation. But the Bible is clear that God is intimately involved with your life. And the New Testament teaching in this is that if you accept Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And there is no more intimate relationship than having the Spirit of God take up residence with your spirit indwelling in you. And that is the intimate relationship, the micromanagement of your life is what God is doing. And we think, well, there's so many people. Yeah, but God's really big. That God can do a whole bunch of things all at the same time. We say that He is infinite, which means He can give individual attention to you and individual attention to you and individual attention. He can give all of His attention to everybody in this room individually because God is infinite. He never runs out of attention. He never runs out of focus. And so the idea that we overwork God or something is an idea that is misunderstood, and that's why verse 6 is in here. It says, "The stupid man cannot know, and the fool cannot understand this." The word for stupid in the original Hebrew means without any sense. There is no sense, and we would call a person like that perhaps senseless. We say that people do not have common sense, that people do their own thing, and I think today you have this type of person, and I've, in my witnessing encounters, and I've heard recordings of witnessing encounters, there are a whole bunch of people out there that if you talk to them about God, they will explain God's attributes in a certain way, and then if you ask, well, how did you get that? What book did you read that in? Or what teacher taught you that? They will say, I made it up. And I've met in my pre-pastor days working with groups and teams of people where I made it clear I was a Christian. Whenever I worked in the corporate environment in my cubicle, I always had an open Bible on my cubicle next to my computer keyboard. So if there was any doubt or if anybody had any curiosity, I was willing to talk. And I met dozens of people who had created in their own mind who God is. And my question then, as it is now, is that if you're the only person out of 7.5 billion people alive today, out of 79 billion people that have ever lived on this planet, if you're the only person who believes this about God, how does the end of times thing work in your world? Is that we're all lost, but you're the only saved one? You're going to be pretty lonely in heaven because you're the only person who believes that. But it is a person without a spiritual sense. We say we have the five senses, but there is also a spiritual awareness. We might call it a spiritual sense, where people need to understand spiritual things. And this came about, or you saw this in Scripture, when Jesus talked with Nicodemus. And he was talking about being spiritually born again. And Nicodemus said, I can't enter my mother's womb again. He was talking physical sense against spiritual sense. You saw it with the woman at the well, where Jesus is talking about him being the Messiah. And all she can focus on, I'm going to have water that I'll never be thirsty again. The focus on physical, while Jesus is talking about spiritual, a spiritual sense. And so it is those who do not have a spiritual understanding or who do not have a spiritual sense that they make things up and they make idols in their head about who God is. And the other category is the fool. In Scripture, a fool is defined as someone who does not believe God exists. So we could call them an atheist. And the atheist movement, if you will, is growing in America. There used to be, we would call them when I was growing up, nominal Christians or carnal Christians, people who admitted they believed in Jesus Christ but never went to church. You never saw any Christian behavior out of them. Now that seems to be going away, and people are more and more willing to say that they are atheists. They believe in no God. That's what atheist means. Atheist, no God. They believe that there's nothing spiritual. There's nothing out there. When you're praying, you're not praying to anybody. When people die, they just cease to exist. That there's nothing beyond this life. And that is the fool in Scripture, that there may be an idea in Scripture which says someone who does not have spiritual sense, like the woman at the well, like Nicodemus, can be educated. And we know that the woman at the well went and told, and basically her whole town was saved. Nicodemus stood against the Sanhedrin after Jesus was raised from the dead, and so these people were able to be educated and moved by the Holy Spirit from normal five senses into a spiritual sense. But today, I find it even difficult if you're talking with somebody about what church do you go to or what has God done, and they're an atheist. It's like they just shut the door and you can't even talk to them. And when you talk about God's mighty works, and when you talk about what God has done through Jesus Christ, what God did in the Exodus, what God did with David and Goliath and Samson, and the great movements in history that God used individuals to save the Jewish people, you talk about that, and these people just look glassy-eyed at you, like, what planet are you from? Because we're losing a spiritual sense in this country and in this world. And it is these people who will stand against the mighty works, and they will call Christians stupid. They're the ones, according to Scripture, who are stupid, but they call us stupid for believing these fairy tales. We've even seen it in politics, where people have criticize Christian politicians as believing in fairy tales. That's the word that is used in the news today to stand against Christianity, that all the great Old Testament stories and movements and the story of Jesus Christ is nothing but a fairy tale. And so the psalm continues in 7, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all the evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. So there are people who stand against Christianity. There are people who say that it is foolishness, that it is a fairy tale, but those are doomed to destruction. And that's the sad part, and that's why we witness, and that's why I talk to people in the grocery store and online about who Jesus Christ is. That's why we put this thing out in a YouTube and a podcast format all over the internet. Hopefully that God will steer somebody to this and they will get the truth about Jesus Christ and God's Spirit will break their heart of stone into a heart of flesh, and that this missionary outreach that we do might have some impact upon the community. We also support missionaries in New Zealand and in Panama and the general American Baptist missionary movement for the purpose of getting the word out, because people are doomed to destruction. People are doomed to eternity without God. And at the end of time, when people who have made up God in their own mind stand before the true and living God, and I believe there's good, solid evidence that Jesus Christ is going to be the final judge, since he did all the heavy lifting to save people, he gets to judge people who do not believe in him. And he will be a fair and impartial judge, but if you deny his existence, if you deny his power, you are doomed to destruction. It says, but you, O Lord, are on high forever, for behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall scatter. God is the one on a throne up high. God is the one on a throne that cannot be overthrown. God is the one on the throne that cannot be challenged. There will be no election overturned. There will be no one who says, well, I didn't vote for him, therefore he doesn't exist. There's nobody who says, well, we're going to have a coup and overthrow God. No, you don't do that. I mean, people have tried, and we don't even know their names anymore because they have been relegated to the trash heap of history. Nobody stands against God and withstands it. All of the enemies of God shall be scattered. And so the personal experience of the psalmist, we do not know who wrote this, but he begins to talk about his own life. And he says in verse 10, but you exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. A little bit of translation interest. What is translated wild ox in the ESV is actually the word unicorn, that there is in 7 times in the Psalms they use the word unicorn. A single horned beast is what it is, and we do not know what they're talking about. We do not know of a single horned wild animal these days, but they seem to have one. And if you exalt somebody's horn, if you look at mountain goats or you look at the big rams that butt heads together on the TV shows, that their horns are their might. And the ones with the bigger horns, the ones with the stronger horns, will beat up the ones with the less stronger horns. And the head of the herd has the biggest, most managed horns that they can defend against. And so when it talks about your horn, and God is exalting your horn, God is exalting your power, your position, your influence, perhaps your reputation, that if God did this to David, which he did, there is the sense that David had a strong army, that he was able to wipe out the Philistines, and he was able to claim the promised land because God strengthened his horn, strengthened his might. For us, God can and does if we walk in His way. The Old Testament way of saying it is that He will strengthen your horn. He will make you strong. He will make you strong in faith. He will give you a good reputation. It says in the Old Testament in Proverbs that a good name or a good reputation is valued amongst gold, that if you are known amongst people as someone who is trustworthy or has integrity, that is something you cannot buy. And God can do that. God can exalt your horn. He says, "You have poured over me fresh oil." If we look throughout the Old Testament as to why people have oil poured on them, the first and foremost is they are chosen. David, as a young boy, had oil put on top of him, on his head. And that was the signification to those who watched, is that he was going to be the king. But if you go back before that, the first time oil is poured on somebody's head, it was poured on Aaron's head, and pouring of the oil made him holy, made him consecrated, made him set apart for a specific purpose. And when God spiritually pours oil on our head, when we're saved, we are set apart from the world. We are set apart and consecrated. We are made holy in His eyes. And we're not going to be king of the world, but we are set apart and in a new kingdom. Jesus Christ is king of the world. And when He anoints you, He brings you into His kingdom. And so these sort of phrases were understood by the Old Testament people as God picking people for a special task or for a special ministry. But today that is for every Christian. For every Christian is set apart, is picked by God. And the picking may be very mundane work, you say. Some have said when they look at the Christian life, when they look at what church is, a Bible-believing church is, they say, well, that's kind of mundane, that's kind of average, I want something exciting. But I know what God has done for me, through me, at me, to me, around me. I know I have paid attention to my spiritual journey, and I can look back and say, it's anything but boring. It's actually quite interesting and exciting sometimes. And the end of it is fantastic. I mean, I'm not doing this just for my health, as they say. I am not doing this just because it's fun. I'm not doing this just because I get to be on YouTube. I'm not doing this for anything like that. I'm doing this for what comes tomorrow. I'm doing this for all the eternities that I'm here for 70 plus years. And most of it is work, and most of it is a struggle through it to get it done. And when it's all done, then your retirement comes, and your retirement comes in heaven, where you are standing before Jesus, and there will be the concept of it being good to give thanks to the Lord will be so kindergarten level spirituality when you're finally standing before Jesus and you go, you can't even come up with a word that's better than good to give thanks to the Lord. I think you will be able to then, but today we can't really conceive of what it is, but you are going to be blown away by what eternity holds for you. And that is why we live today. That is why God exalts our horn. That is why God pours fresh oil over me. And so then you come to 12, and it says, the righteous flourish like a palm tree. They grow like a cedar in Lebanon. If you read ancient books like the Bible about what Lebanon used to be, Lebanon used to be a big cedar forest, had the strongest, densest cedar of anywhere on earth, and people would trade with Lebanon to get that cedar. And so Solomon made his house out of Lebanese cedar. And Lebanon has changed a bit since we have been at war and they've blown things up, but I don't think there's a cedar tree left in Lebanon. But back in the day, it was a thing that when you talked about the cedar of Lebanon, people would think, oh, that's strong. That's, you know, fantastic. If you can get some of that and build your house out of it, man, that house is going to last. That is great. And that is what it's talking about, that God is going to give you the strongest things, the best things in a spiritual sense. We talk about sense in the physical or the spiritual. If you are operating in a spiritual sense, if you're operating in what God blesses us with, then the stuff that we get blows away cedars of Lebanon. I mean, that's nothing. Jesus himself said, I go to prepare a place for you, that Jesus is building a place for you. And I think that what Solomon lived in, that great palace that is talked about in the Old Testament, is going to be a shack compared to what is coming in heaven, that we are going to live in a place built with God's own hands, and he can do whatever he wants, and the cedars of Lebanon will just be a distant memory as we are living in this perfect, wonderful place that God is making. But we flourish like a palm tree. We're planted in the house of the Lord and flourish in the courts of God. I don't know if you've ever chopped down a palm tree or if you've ever uprooted a palm tree or been somewhere where the wind uprooted a palm tree. They have a massive root ball and then roots that go way, way down into the desert floor to get the water. Is that roots go out everywhere from a palm tree, and that's why they're very difficult to knock over. Even though they're very tall and even though they're very slender, they have a root system that will find water wherever it is, and that's how we are. We are planted in the things of God, and that our knowledge of it can go deep and our roots in God can go deep, so that when the winds and the garbage of the world come against us, when there is people trying to distract us or tell us that we believe in fairy tales or something like that, we can stand firm. I can stand firm. You can't say anything to me that will cause me to stop believing in Jesus Christ, to stop believing in the Bible and what the Bible says and how this world is going to end. That is so ingrained in me that I am planted like a palm tree in the desert, and through study and through prayer and through coming to Bible study at 9:30 in the morning to go through the book, I Believe God. These are things that you can know, that you can grow roots deep down so that you cannot be knocked over in the winds of the world. And then it says, shall still bear fruit in old age and are even full of sap and green. That there are people who are, by Jesus' standard, where people live to be, if you live to 50 in the time of Jesus, it was a miracle. And if you live to 50, they put you in charge because they believed God was keeping you alive that long. There are saints today in their 80s and their 90s that are still speaking about God, that are still have roots deep, that are still praying through the things and living for God. That age has no limit or limiting factor on somebody's spirituality. That if you are a strong Christian when you are 40, when you are 50, you can be a strong Christian when you are 80, and the world cannot do anything about it. That this is something that is talked about in the Bible, not as a guarantee. There are Christians who die young, but Christians who grow old and who still hold strong to their faith, is a mark of what we believe in, is that I can point to you and say, look at that. These are people who have believed in God for 50 years, and that the turmoil of the world is not knocking them over. And if you can hold on to something that strong, and I use this in my witnessing examples, I actually tell them to come to church and meet you because your faith is amazing, and very few do. But that's okay. I can still tell them about you. Christ is real, and you're the evidence. I've talked with my father-in-law, and I said, what's the number one way you know Christ is real? And he always answers, changed lives, that if your life changes for godliness, that is more evidence for Jesus Christ than any book or church attendance or things of that nature. And it says, they shall bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Jesus is my rock, and I am rooted in that rock. And I am un-knock-overable. You can't knock me over, not because of any great thing I've done, but because of where my roots are. Because Jesus is the rock. And if you build your house on the rock, then the winds can come and it will stand. But if you build your house on the sand, then the winds come and it falls down and becomes splinters. So you stand on the rock of Jesus because there is no unrighteousness in him, which is a fancy way of saying he is all righteousness. He is great. He is perfect. And it is all because of this that we can say it is good to give thanks to the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we do praise your name. We do thank you for all the great things you have done. We thank you for the greatness that as things fall apart in this world and as things are difficult in this world, we know that you are steadfast, you are true, you are above all the most righteous, and you give your righteousness to us. Lord, we praise you for that, and we ask your blessing on the meeting afterwards and on the remainder of the day. We ask all this through the blood of Christ. Amen.
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org, and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless.